I invite you to jump with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. We've been in a series exploring what it means to be a missional church. And Brian has paved the way over these last couple of months, in opening up for us the mission of God. And now we come to John chapter 1, which is perhaps the turning point of history, as John explains it. Let's read it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning this. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you grant us the opportunity to read this passage. Jesus, we give you thanks for being the Word, the light that shines upon our path. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open the glory of Jesus before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I read this text, and having read it now for a few weeks in preparation, we are perhaps focusing on the most profound verse in the entire Bible, or the most profound chapter. And particularly, as you will see, we'll be looking at verse 14. Because it demonstrates God in all of his glory. And the chapter declares boldly that the Word, the second person of the Trinity, became man. We call this the incarnation. And John declares, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and of the only Son. We have seen his glory. Who is this we in this passage? Is John speaking historically? Is John just speaking of himself and the disciples that were there when Jesus was alive? Was John one of those lucky ones who got tickets to the game and got to see the real stuff in action? Was he speaking of John the Baptist when Jesus walked up to him and Jesus says, I too need to be baptized. And as Jesus came out, God spoke and the Holy Spirit descended. And John the Baptist could easily declare, I have seen his glory. Is this who John, the gospel writer, is talking about? Are we included in this we? Do we get to see his glory? I believe John wants us, in fact, invites us to be that we who can see Christ's glory. 2,000 years past the events of Jesus' life here on earth. That's why I think this passage is so powerful and so profound and so necessary for us to sort of live into and consider if we are to be God's missionary people in the world. John believes, I argue, that anyone at any time and in any place can see his glory. And when John's writing this, he's probably already writing to people in different communities in the world to which his letters went that never saw any of the events, but yet he's saying you can see his glory. And I know as I was looking at this passage and studying it, I mean, fundamentally, that my deepest longing is to see Christ's glory. We hunger for that. We thirst for that. To be able to see Christ in all of his glory in our midst, in our lives. John does three things to open us up to seeing the glory of the incarnation for us today. He does it in three ways. One, we see his glory by seeing the Trinity, God himself, active in ministry together, in mission together. Secondly, we see his glory through the presence of his Holy Spirit, and we'll look at that through verse 14. And finally, we see his glory when we see new life in Jesus Christ. So let's go back to point one. Sorry, PowerPoint person. We'll go right back to that first slide. Let's talk about and let's examine here how we can see Jesus, see the glory of God through the Trinity active in ministry together. In fact, when we take a look at this passage, John's gospel account challenges us to see the glory of God by first pointing out God in mission, that God is up to something. All the persons of the Trinity are engaged. It's a big deal, this incarnation. It needs all of them. And we are introduced to all three of them in chapter 1. In verse 14, as we've read, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father. The Father's involved. And of course, the Son. And this is repeated again in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship to the Father, has made himself known. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning to talk about the Trinity and all of that stuff. The point this morning is to see that the Father, the Son, and also the Holy Spirit is involved in this divine event. In fact, if we were to read further in verse 32, we see the Holy Spirit mentioned, and it's right at the baptism of Jesus. In verse 32, John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." All three persons of the Trinity active in the mission of God. The incarnation is the result of each person of the Trinity working together. The Father sends, the Son makes the Father known, and the Holy Spirit equips Jesus for the work that he is to do. And in that we see his glory. And John wants to unpack this through the mission of God. And he does so by painting the picture of God throughout history. Pastor Brian, through these last couple of months, has painted a wonderful picture for us on this next slide. Can you see that well? Great. And John, if he had a PowerPoint, would probably come up with a very similar picture, because he touches on each of these different stages of biblical history. Brian has explained that when we read the Bible, what we see is the story of God. And it begins at creation, the fall, and then it moves into Israel, and then Jesus, the incarnation, the church, and new creation. When you put these six phases together, you pretty well have an understanding of the whole movement of Scripture, from Genesis right to Revelation. And John speaks into this. And so we're going to look at this framework through the lens of John 1. At creation, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus, who became man, is the eternal one. And he was there right at creation. And John wants us to see how the very one who created is the very one who loves his creation and his humanity such that he wants to be engaged. This is radical news for many people who are strange to the gospel. When people ask, how is God involved in this world? John the Baptist says, God is very much involved in this world. The one who created, the one who made all things, is the very one who comes into the world. But John is also saying something more when he goes back to creation. He's saying this, that the world that God created is fundamentally a very good creation. He loves it because he made it. And because he made it, it's good. And the very reason for the incarnation is because God wants to redeem that which is broken. The very thing that he created, the very thing that he loves, he is coming to restore. So when we look at the Gospel of John, especially this chapter, we see God's love for his own work, which should challenge us never to think little of what God has made or the people that he has created or the persons that walk on our streets or the communities that grow up around us, or the trees that grow, or the flowers that grow. All things that have been made by who? The Word. In fact, John says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Jesus came because he was one who knew what life was about, but the world was very confused about life. In fact, John describes it as darkness. That's how he describes the fall. Mankind slipped. Mankind went into a place where they could no longer, John describes, recognize God. If you were to ever explain sin, you could use these words of John. Sin is basically blindness, an incapacity for God's people, the ones he created, to be able to see him or to know him. And Jesus comes into this world to pierce the darkness with his light. For when we live in darkness, life is not as it should be. And John also talks about Israel. Now, when he says of Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He's speaking specifically of Jesus. Of course, when Jesus came into the land of Israel, born of a Virgin Mary, grew up in Nazareth, and then began his ministry, his own people, John says, did not even receive him, did not give him regard. They could not even recognize, even with all the prophetic material of the Old Testament, all the preparation that God gave them, all the grace that he did show them, they could not recognize Jesus as God, or even recognize that what he was teaching was from God. And this was how lost Israel had become. It's pretty descriptive of all of the story of Israel right through the Old Testament. There might be times when God showed up, but it was very quick that they sort of stumbled back into darkness. But it's also true for us. We are so caught up in a world of darkness that it's very hard for us to recognize God. Very hard for us to be able to see his glory. But the true light that gives light, says John and declares in this text, is coming into the world. I love how John in verse 16 describes the work of Christ. Out of his fullness, when Jesus Christ arrived, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we sang these songs, crown him with many crowns, and went through some of these songs, we were lifting up Jesus because we recognize in him that he is the one who overcomes all things. And that in and through him, we are able to now live life. In fact, John zeroes right in on the present day. He says, yet to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. One of the most glorious things is that the incarnation of God in this world is the creation of his people, his new people, the church. And in verse 13, he points out that these children, the church, are not born of natural descent. We just don't come to it because we're born into it. He says we're not even children of God because we one day woke up and said, God's a good thing to believe in. God is good, and God is true, and therefore I will follow him. Now I will be a child of God. No, John says we're not even children out of human decision. The church is born of God. The very reality of who we are and that we've been brought together even on this morning is the work of God. And the church is, in fact, the very creation of God. And that's glorious. That God has called us up, revealed himself to us, and that we have been moved in our souls and in our mind to turn our eyes toward him and be transformed by him. That is a glorious work of God in and of itself. God has moved into your life, our life. In fact, Jesus teaches this. And John continues to tell the story, of course, through his next chapters. But when Jesus just before he's arrested, he prays to the Father. He says, "Father, I have given them the glory. I have given the children. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, and they know that you have sent me. I," said Jesus, "have made you known to them, and this is a promise, "and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." That's glorious. When the disciples were wondering, after Jesus had been crucified, put in the grave, and resurrected, they were wondering, what does this all mean? What do we do with this? And Jesus visits them, as you know. And John records in chapter 20, he said this, his first command to them. He said, "Peace be with you." They must have been not peaceful. "Do not be afraid." And he looks at them, I'm sure, squarely in the eyes, as they're all gathered, wondering, how do we now live? What does this all mean? And Jesus says this, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then he breathed the Spirit upon them. Jesus, what glory God gave him, gives to the church to be a glorious demonstration of God in this world. And so sends us out to be the glorious demonstration of God's love for the world and for each other. In verse 14, John describes this by pointing us to the temple. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh, and we made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." But that first phrase, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling upon us." That word "dwelling" is a great word. Out of the Greek, it means to tabernacle, to dwell with, to be in the midst of. And it's no mistake that John draws from this image of the tabernacle, which was that mobile unit that God instructed Israel when they came out of Egypt and they met at Mount Sinai. God said, "Here's how you should live." And he helped them build this tent where God lived. And as they went about, God would lead them. God would direct them. And God lived right in their center. And John, just as the New Testament writers, recognized that this image of the temple helps us understand the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, the presence of Christ in our midst. The New Testament understands that the Spirit of God filled the temple and God dwelled with his people in the Old Testament, and that the Spirit of God filled Jesus and dwelled amongst his disciples when he was on earth. And at Pentecost, the Spirit comes upon us and fills the church. Israel's dependence was on the Spirit. Jesus' existence was dependent on the Spirit. The church's, our church, is dependent on the Spirit. We are God's people, shaped for mission because the Spirit is in our midst. Some people think that church is just man's best project to please God. But the opposite is true. The church is God's mission that we participate in. God shapes us. This is God's mission, not our mission. In fact, I'm going to reference one of Monica's favorite blogs. It's by a gal, about a 30-something gal, whose name is Rachel Evans. I'm not sure if anybody's ever come across Rachel Evans, but she says this point well. She goes, "People sometimes assume that I'm a progressive 30-year-old, and as such, I must want a super hip church with awesome worship, fair trade coffee, iPhone apps, and a pastor that looks like a Jonas brother." I guess that's good. Now, she says, not that that's all so wrong, but sometimes, she says, I find myself looking for a church with a cool factor of zero. I want a church that includes fussy kids, old liturgy, bad sound, weird congregants, and sometimes just maybe some painfully amateur music now and then. Why? Well, she says, for one thing, when the gospel story is accompanied by a fog machine and a light show, I always wonder. And she says, in fact, I get this creeped out feeling like someone's trying to sell me something. It's as though we're all compensating for the fact that Christianity's not good enough to stand on its own, and so we're adding snacks all the time. See, when we turn the church into something that we do and we got to work hard and we got to strategize, sometimes we get to this point that, well, I guess God can't do this. He needs our help, and so let's make him look good by all of our effort. And moreover, she says, and more importantly, she says, I want to be part of an uncool church because I want to be part of a community that shares the reputation of Jesus. And like it or not, Jesus' favorite people were not cool. Cool congregations can get so wrapped up in the performance of church that they forget to actually be the church. And that's why it's good for us to dwell on this text and understand that the church is a temple where the Holy Spirit resides. Now, so often when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we think of the Holy Spirit in relation to a person. But you know, only one reference of the temple refers to an individual in the New Testament. Every other time, it references the faith. It's how the church lives in the Spirit that will determine whether the church is on mission. If the church doesn't get that the Spirit leads us, we will never be able to be on mission because it will be more about us than about God. The Holy Spirit does two things. One, as we read from the Bible, he does two things. One, he brings those who are outside of God's presence into God's presence. The reality that you're here is because the Spirit has been working in you, even before you knew it, helping you to recognize God himself in Jesus Christ. And then planting you into his midst, and then equipping you with gifts to be of service to the world. He draws people from the outside into the very presence of God's people. And two, the Spirit builds up the body for it to increasingly be a light to the nations. Just like John the Baptist, who says, this light, what you see here, is because of Jesus and his work amongst us. If it is true that we are shaped in mission by the Holy Spirit, It means that we as a community are going to have a few things about us that characterize us. One, we're going to be a learning community. Because if the Spirit dwells with us, we need to just keep on learning because the Spirit is always moving us along. Just as Jesus with the disciples. When Jesus gathered the disciples, did he send them to seminary? Did he send them to with a few textbooks and write a few papers and let's do this test, we'll see if you're ready? And then finally, when he thought they were ready, he could send them into mission because now they graduated to a level of understanding. No. You know what Jesus did? He threw them right into the world. Okay, two by two, go out. Go do this. Oh, we don't know what we're doing. Yeah, well, see how far you get. And he sends them out, and then he brings them back, and he says, what did you see? And he teaches them as they live their life. Seminaries are not bad. That's all good. But the church is the place. This is the seminary that the Spirit shapes. And it's in the context of us serving each other and serving the world that he's teaching us new things. And as a church, we should be constantly learning and growing and expanding the territory as he calls us and equips us to be a light in the world. And that's why churches are always changing. It should never be status quo. A status quo church that is just comfortable, even with the heat a little bit too hot, it's wrong. The church is constantly engaging the world, challenging our ways of thinking, and challenging the ways the world thinks. It's messy, but the Spirit is at work transforming. We see this in the story of Acts. All these people have changed and transformed by Christ, mostly Jewish, all in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is moving where? Among the Gentiles, the other nations. And those Gentile Christians where the Holy Spirit is falling upon them, as Paul and Barnabas testify, it's changing the way the church looks. And there's a big dispute that occurs. And the Spirit was at work teaching the Jewish Christians that the days have changed. Circumcision is past. There's no more legal requirements in terms of following the Mosaic law. And as they came to that conclusion, it was a great dispute. The Spirit of God led them to a new understanding, a new imagination for the world. It was changing. I wonder as our church goes through its mission and vision process, and you're going to hear more about that in the next few weeks. What is it that God has in store? And are we really ready to listen to the Spirit? Because he may want to change us. But when we think of the temple and the Holy Spirit, we also recognize that we are a particular community. We're not called to be like every other church. The Holy Spirit is calling us to be the church where we live. And we need to understand, what does that mean? What is our world, from South Surrey to maybe Walnut Grove and from Fleetwood to maybe Brookswood, what is God calling us to do right here? What's his mission for us right here? It doesn't mean we don't support churches around the world, but may we be like the missionary in our own context. That's why I'm so excited to be part of the missional team, because we keep on asking, what does it mean for us to be right here and being God's light to the nations right here and showing light where darkness is? We should smell out darkness and point the beam lights of Jesus Christ right into that darkness. And if we are shaped by the Spirit, it seems to me that we are also a collaborative community. If the Spirit comes upon all of us are able to participate in the shaping of this community. No longer do we need to say the Spirit lives on the elders alone. And therefore, because the Spirit is on them, they make all the decisions. No. The way the Spirit works is through all of us. And one of the great challenges in the community of faith is learning how to make decisions together, to discern the Spirit together, so that we might all agree, as Paul teaches us, what the mission is. That means we get to argue. We get to wrestle together, all with the trust and the belief that the Spirit is guiding and leading us. To me, there's nothing more exciting as an executive pastor to be a part of teams, discerning the Spirit, and asking, God, where are you going here in this situation? And to see a team rally together and making steps forward in His strength. Not in Jim's strength, not in whomever's strength, but in the Spirit. You see, when the church lives by the Spirit, we see His glory. We see His glory. And we can see His glory when we see new life. Why did Jesus come? John puts it this way. In Him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Yes, God forgives our sins, but He forgives our sins so that we might live life freely. He came for life. And through the cross and through the forgiveness that He gained for us, we are now able to live and to testify to the world that people too, you too, that live in darkness, you can live free in the knowledge of who Jesus is and what He will do for you and through you. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who so richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what? The life that is truly life. I think as a church, we are beginning to grow in our capacity and understanding of what it means to be a church in our community. One of the expressions of that is Monday Night Cafe at Pacific. And I just want to invite Krista and Barry up. And I just want them to share just a little bit about what God is doing there. Because I think they are encountering for us a world that sometimes we are shy about or uncertain about. And anyways, they'll share a little bit and then I will conclude.
Good morning. We're going to get comfy with you guys today. Because that's what part of being missional in our community is about, is getting uncomfortably comfortable. So that's what we're going to do today. A missional moment is simply sharing what's going on in our community and in our world and how we get to be a part of that by serving, by doing what we do, by getting to be a part of the body and living it out. Monday Night Cafe is simply a time when we get to sit around a table with others and we get to have a meal, we get to have coffee, we get to have conversations. It might be similar to the dinner conversation that you have around your table, but it's usually with people that have some kind of a need. They might have had a need with the fact that they don't have housing. They may live in a tent back behind our church. They may live in some subsidized housing and don't have enough food for a meal. They may have come out of some very difficult circumstances. Perhaps drugs and alcohol were in their past or in their present. They may have some mental disorders or some needs in that regard, some challenges that they don't fit in. Coming to a service like you and I do today, for most of them, is very uncomfortable, because they don't feel like they fit in there. But they can fit in around a table where we just sit down and talk and have a meal together. maybe some coffee and stuff like that. That's been going on in Langley for a number of years, and we have had the privilege of doing this in our community. We just started that up this past fall. Many Mondays, nobody came. And this past spring, we've had sort of a little bit of an increase in people that have come and just have had a desire to sit around the table with us. Barry, you're one of those people.
Hi. Morning.
Morning. You're one of those people that sits around the table and gets to participate in the lives of people in our community. Can you share with the rest of our family what we do there and how it's impacted you?
First of all, I believe that you're a Christian. You've come to Christ. You're a missionary. We should be a missionary, and that's within our community. And I gotta tell you, one of the best signs that I've ever seen. I was walking out of this church in our community, and the sign said, "Welcome to your mission field." It was right over both doors. It was a great sign. I went, "Wow! I don't have to go to overseas. I don't have to go outside of my borders to be missional. The mission is right in our community, and the mission literally walks in our back door, and they sit down and have a cup of coffee or soup." I just love Monday Night Cafe. It's been a great chance for me, opportunity for me to share the love of Christ to people. I met this fella, we'll just call him John. He came in and we just sat down, we're having a conversation. And I just got to read this to you because this is amazing, because we're talking about the Spirit today. And I just want to read this. "I felt God's Spirit leading me to invite him, John, into our place of worship here. And as we walked, I explained to him that he is loved by Jesus and that he would be invited and loved by our congregation. And so we just walked and talked, and I pointed to the cross. We talked about God's love. We talked about the communion table, how we do communion. We talked about his hurts and his pains and how God that can heal all that. And it was just a big impact on me. So it was just amazing. So I haven't seen him since. And I invited him to come back. And I said, John, that's not his name. I said, I will see you there. And we will love you. And we'll show you the love of Christ. And it was just an amazing opportunity to be able to speak to him through the love of God. And it just says, when I wrote in my notes, that I felt God's Spirit leading me to do that, because normally I won't invite them into the worship. Our worship here, we just sit over there on the hallway where we meet, and it was black in here. And I turned on the lights, completely black, and we walked in and went, "This is where we worship, and you are welcome here, and we want to love you."
And that's what being the body is. That's what we get to participate in. Monday night is going through some. Monday Night Cafe Cloverdale is going through some changes. Right. What are the needs? What do we need?
We definitely need more volunteers because we're a small team. You and me and your husband and who else? We have Monica. Yeah, it's a small team. Preferably, we're looking for a few good men. It is dark and it's quiet back here, so it's a bit risky for a couple of women to be sitting around the table. So we're hoping that God would prompt a few men in our congregation to join our team. It's an awesome team. And it's just a way to stretch your faith, to share the love of Christ as we need to do to be missionaries in our community.
Absolutely. And not everybody has to be if you don't feel comfortable necessarily leading those conversations or being the center of those, there are people that need to help prepare meals, whether it be coffee or whether it be soup or whether it be alfagetti, which I found out was, we had cans of alfagetti and soup, and I was like, who's going to want the alfagetti other than the 5-year-old children? And this family was like, oh my goodness, you have alfagetti? They were thrilled.
That's a big thing for them, just to see alfagetti.
So that was, you know, it's being who we are in our community and welcoming, both going into their place and welcoming them into ours. It's not an us and them. It's really bad to say that, actually. It's a being together.
Yeah, it's amazing when you give someone in need who needs a bowl of soup or coffee, just something to sustain them, how they'll open up. And it begs them to ask the question, why are you doing this? Why are you showing me this? So then that gives us an opportunity to share the gospel, because sometimes we don't know how to do it. But if we just show them the love through a simple need like that, they're going to ask. And so we want that ask. And so then we can explain the gospel to them. And the other thing I just want to mention, sorry, Jim. It is an opportunity for me to also mentor my son, my kids. I do bring them to my Nut Cafe. They have come. And Dawson loves to come. He loves to serve. I just want to mentor and role model for him. So I know there's a lot of young families in here with kids that are just, you know, they're young yet. But when that time comes, when they get into their early teens, bring them to Monday Night Cafe because it'd be an awesome role model for them. And then they need to see that how they can be missionaries earlier in their life.
Absolutely. If you're interested, talk to Barry or me or to Monica or to Javat. We want to serve our community. We want to be missional in it. And this is one way how.
Thanks, guys. Let me end with this. I mean, this is not the only thing that's going on in our community. We could talk about moms. We could talk about this one group that's spent about 8 or 10 weeks just focusing on what it means to be missional in their own neighborhood. God is at work. And I'm sure that like me, you desire to see the glory of God. I came across this practice that I've used. Let me just share it with you. But it's a way of opening up our lives for God to enter in. It goes like this. Very simple. As you find time to set aside, you start this way. You say, I lay aside my keys. I lay aside my keys as a sign of all of my possessions that I'm going to set aside. I lay aside my cell phone, my form of communication. I lay aside my wallet and all my credit cards. I just put them aside. I lay aside my pen. I take my pen, the way I write things down, my thoughts, my concerns. I lay aside my glasses, the way I look at the world, the way I think about the world. I lay aside my watch, the way I schedule my life, the way I time myself. I lay aside my nail clippers, I brought that with me, my concern for myself. What I think might be good. I take off my shoes, my method of transporting myself, the way I walk in this world. And with all that stripped off, you just get quiet. Put on that music. Read that Bible verse. Read that devotional. And allow God to enter into that stripped down you. So he could shine his glory. And then when you're done, you can then pick these things up. I pick up my keys and God, my possessions are yours. Use me. Here's me. Here's my stuff, my credit cards. Use me. Use me for your sake. I pick up my cell phone and I say, the way I talk, the way I communicate, the way I work with others, change me. Fill me with your spirit. I pick up my watch and I say, Lord, may my time be your time. It is your time. Help me to fit into your time. Fill me. I put on my glasses. Lord, give me the way you see the world. Transform me. Transform my mind. I pick up my pen. Lord, whatever I write, whatever, however I think, and whatever I teach, may it be you. Nail clippers back in, or perfume, or lipstick, whatever it might be. May I see your beauty. May I see you. And then I put my shoes back on. May I walk in your ways in this world. Amen.